Wasn't that the Holy Spirit we felt sweep over our hearts? Oh Lord, you are the God who said to us in Jesus Christ, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. You also said to us in Christ, because I have risen, you also will rise. I pray that you would teach us this morning what it really means to be followers, believers in the resurrected Christ. Amen. Amen. A great deal of mythology has sprung up around Mary Magdalene. Some of it's innocent, but some of it's blasphemous. I don't care what you see on TV, Jesus did not have an affair with Mary Magdalene. He was pure and holy and right and good. And it is an insult to our Lord and Savior to say such things. So what is it that we really know about Mary? We know she was a woman whose life was wrecked by evil. Somehow or another, evil invaded her soul. And her mind was tortured with evil thoughts. Her heart was broken by evil feelings. And her life was pockmarked by self-destructive evil choices. Her life was so out of control, her family didn't want anything to do with her. The people who had once been their friend, her friend, they went out of their way to avoid her. And if there had ever been any hope in her heart, it had collapsed under the burden of despair. She lived a daily nightmare. That is until the day that Jesus passed through her little village of Magdala. And the woman that everybody wanted to avoid was the woman that Christ wanted to see. And in his great and holy heart, he extended his goodness to that woman and freed her from the tyranny of evil. Set her free from whatever it was that was ruining her. And because Christ gave her hope, because whatever evil had ruined, Christ restored. Because whatever evil had infected, Christ cured. Mary loved Jesus. She loved him. She wanted to be around. Whenever he was teaching, she wanted to hear it. Something happened in her heart every time she heard Christ pray. And every time she saw him do another miracle, it refreshed in her heart what a big difference Christ had made for her. If you read the Gospels, Mary Magdalene and several other women helped support the ministry of Jesus Christ. And Mary Magdalene went with Christ that last week of his life to Jerusalem. She was there when he rode on the colt, and people spread their clothes and palm branches and they proclaimed, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. She was probably there for that last Passover supper when Jesus blessed bread and broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. And we do not know where she was when the message came to her that Judas had betrayed Christ and that the chief priests had him and intended to give him to Pilate. We do know that there was only one of the original 12 at the cross. But there was Mary Magdalene watching from afar, her heart quivering with pain that the one who had rescued her from a ruined life was being treated like this. She was there when the soldier pierced his side. She was there for 3 hours of darkness. And even when it was over, Mary couldn't go home. She just couldn't go home. And when Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus claimed the body of Christ and washed it and wrapped it with the aromatics and laid his broken body in a borrowed tomb, Mary watched. And when they rolled the stone into its place, Mary went home and spent the Sabbath quietly at home. You don't have to have a great imagination to see that Mary probably spent 2 very restless and sleepless nights. And on that first Sunday morning, before it even dawned, before the sun even rose, Mary said to a friend of hers, another woman named Mary, I'm going to the tomb. Would you come with me? And they made their way to the tomb. I don't really know what she expected. The two of them were not strong enough to roll the stone away. I do know that they thought they would add some more aromatics to Christ's body because, of course, men couldn't possibly have done the job right. It took... I really doubt she had any idea of what she was going to experience when she got to the tomb. Because Matthew tells us there was a great earthquake, a great shaking of the earth, and that an angel descended from heaven and rolled the stone away and sat down on the stone. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. You who have read the Gospels, you know that when Christ died, the chief priest said to Pilate, this deceiver said he would rise in 3 days. We want you to put a guard on his tomb. Pilate said, I don't work for you people. You have your own guards. You do what you think you need to do. So they sent out temple guards. And they were there when the earth quaked. They were there when the angel descended. And the Bible says, Matthew records, they were paralyzed by fear and they fell down like they were dead. It's never happened to me, thank God. But I've heard stories of people who became so frightened they couldn't move. They were paralyzed. And that's what happened to those guards that day. The angel had nothing to say to the guards, but he looked at Mary Magdalene and her friend and said these reassuring words, "Do not be afraid. Mary, I know you came here today. I know you came here with fear rolling through your heart. But I'm asking you to reconsider your confidence in God and don't be afraid." He said, "I know why you're here. You're here to see Christ who was crucified. But he's not here. He is risen. Now I want you to come and look at this empty tomb. I don't want it to be hearsay evidence. You come and with your own eyes, you look at the place where you know Joseph and Nicodemus placed him." And Mary looked. And then the angel said to her, "Now I want you to go quickly and tell his disciples that Jesus is risen and that he's going before them into Galilee. And if they want to see him, they can meet him at the place he told them to meet him." I wonder how you came to Easter morning today. I wonder what feelings accompanied you to Easter morning. Is your heart gripped by worries? Are you worried about COVID? Are you worried about your job? Are you worried about your family? However you came to Easter today, the message of God to you is, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You don't have to do this alone. Christ is risen. And then Mary and her friend turned to do what the angel said to do. And as they were walking away from the tomb, Jesus met them himself. And sometimes Jesus can be so common. He just said, "Hello." I mean, I'm expecting something pretty grand. "Mary, nice to see you. Thank you for your faithfulness." He gave her a simple, friendly hello. But it was all Mary needed, because when she heard his kind voice say hello, she threw herself down and hugged his feet and worshiped him. It was the natural response of her heart. It wasn't something she thought about doing. It wasn't something she measured the pro and con. Something in her heart, that love for Christ, that appreciation of the goodness that he had shown in her life, her value of him, overwhelmed everything else, and without any sense of her own dignity, she threw herself down and worshiped. And then Jesus spoke to her again, and he repeated the message of the angel, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Church, the resurrected Christ says to you this morning, because he has died to forgive your sins and he has risen again Do not be afraid. Church. Don't live under the tyranny. Don't live under the brutality. I want you to say, because he is risen, you can cast all your cares upon him because he really cares for you. The thing that fills you with the most guilt, the memory that haunts you, Christ says, do not be afraid. I've forgiven it. I've removed your sin as far as the east is from the west. Do not be afraid. Then he said, Mary, there's something I'd like you to do. I want you to go tell my brothers. It's easy to read over this, but Jesus could have said something a little more harsh. He could have said, Mary, go tell those rotten betrayers, if they want to see me, I'm going to Galilee. Anyone? You go tell that cowardly Peter who said he would never deny me, if he wants to see me, I'll be in Galilee. He could have said some true things that would have been very hurtful. But listen to what he said. Go tell my brothers. Church. Christ carried no resentment for the failures of his chosen men. He had no resentment for it. He had already forgiven it. It was one of the sins he died to forgive. And because he had forgiven them, he said, I want you to know I'm not angry with you. I feel a family feeling of love for you. Would you let Christ say that to you? Would you let Christ call you brother this morning? Would you let Christ call you sister this morning? Would you trust him enough? Would you hope in him enough that if he says to you, I feel like a brother to you, you can believe it and accept it? And then he said, Mary, I want you to tell my disciples, if they want to see me, I'd like to meet them where I told them I'd meet them in Galilee. I wonder, do you really want to see Christ? I wonder in your heart of hearts. I don't mean physically, I mean spiritually. When was the last time you really longed to be in his presence? When was the last time your heart felt an emptiness for Christ? When was the last time that you felt such a desire to be in his presence that you turned off the TV? You turned off, it's not a CD player anymore, but whatever they play. And you sat quietly, and in your innermost heart, you simply said to Christ, I'd just like to be around you for a minute. I'd just like to be in your presence for a minute. I'd just like something of your reality to stir one more time in my personhood. You see, if you want to see Christ, he wants to see you. The trouble is not that he's avoiding us. The trouble is we're avoiding him. The one who went to the tomb, Mary, she saw him. The ones who hid out in the upper room, they didn't see him. Mary saw Christ first because in her heart, she genuinely longed to see him. I hope Easter won't slip by in a flurry of activity and colorful clothes and a lovely dinner with your family. I hope Easter will not slip by with somehow or another you finding a moment to seek Christ with all your heart. He promised if you seek him, you will find him. The temple guards, they had a different experience. The minute they were capable, they jumped up and ran away from the tomb. They wanted to get out of there as fast as they could. And they ran to the chief priest, and they said something like, "We have a big problem. That guy you crucified, that you said he wasn't the Son of God, well, guess what? He's gone. An angel appeared. The tomb is empty. You people made a big mistake." But the chief priest was a master politician. He knew more about politics than he knew about God. And the chief priest said, "Calm down. We're very good at cover-ups here." And they called in the elders and the Sanhedrin. And together they plotted one of the most hideous cover-ups in history. They said, "All we have to do is tell a believable lie. And here's what we're going to do. Soldiers, we'll pay you a lot of money to lie and say you fell asleep and his body was stolen. We'll pay you a lot of money. And oh, by the way, if you don't want to conspire with us, we'll make your life miserable." And so just as they paid Judas to betray Christ, they paid the soldiers to lie and cover up the resurrection. And Matthew said, lies spread easier than the truth. So the soldiers took the money and they did as they were directed. And this story has been spread among the Jews until this very day. The soldiers took the money and spent the rest of their life lying to other people and to themselves. Easter wasn't the beginning of a better life for them. It was the beginning of a more miserable life for them. Always living under the tyranny of a lie. Always having to look in the mirror and say, "You sold out." So then in his gospel, Matthew takes us from this scene by the tomb to Galilee, where Jesus said he would meet his disciples. John gives some of the details. John said some of the apostles went with Peter, and they got there, and Peter said, "Well, I might as well go fishing while I'm here." And he got in his boat, and they fished all night long. Didn't catch anything. That makes me feel pretty good. I've never fished all night long, but I've been there when I didn't catch anything. And as they were coming up to the shore, Jesus was standing on the shore of Galilee. And he said, worst thing you can say to a fisherman, "Did you catch anything?" Peter didn't know it was Christ. And we can just imagine him grumbling under his voice, "Mind your own business." He said, "If I were you, I'd cast my net on the other side of the boat." They had heard that before. That sounded familiar to them. And so Peter threw the net on the other side of the boat, and sure enough, he took in a great haul of fish. And the disciples came up on the shore, and Christ already had a charcoal fire going. He already had a few fish, and they ate breakfast with the resurrected Lord. I know you watch the History Channel, and I know you see Dr. Christ Rejector deny everything that the New Testament says about Jesus. They never bother to get a real Christian theologian on there. They just get the people who say the ugliest and meanest things about Christ. Or they get Professor Pagan to tell you why you're an idiot if you believe in the resurrection. I'm telling you, I would rather believe the eyewitness accounts of the gospel than people who have made their lives by denying what eyewitnesses saw. I'd rather believe the truth of the gospel than the lie of some professor who's making his career by writing a book that insults Christ and the wonder and the beauty of the resurrection. I don't have any business operating on you medically, but I'm telling you, these antichrists have no business handling the word of God. Don't ever trust me with tools to fix your car. But don't ever trust pagans to mess with your souls. They had breakfast with Jesus, and they spent the day in conversation with Christ on the hillside. He spoke to them. He reminded them of things he had taught. He doubtlessly prayed for them. But at the end of the day, Matthew wrote, some worshiped, but some doubted. Some of the 12, some of the ladies who followed Jesus Christ, when they spent the day with Christ, they just worshiped him. But some doubted. The word for doubt is a very unusual word in the Greek New Testament. It's only used twice, and Matthew uses it both times. The first time Matthew uses it, it's in connection to Jesus walking on the water. Remember, they're out in the boat, Jesus walks in the water, Peter sees him and says, hey, if that's really you, call me out there. And Jesus said, well, come on, dude, come on out. And Peter got out of the boat. But then the gospels say that he began to look around him and he saw the wind and the wave. And he had a second thought about being out of the boat. What am I doing here? This was not a good idea. And he began to sink. But he cried, Lord, save me. And Christ reached down his hand and helped him back into the boat. And when they got in the boat, listen to what Jesus said. Why did you have such little faith? Why did you doubt? The word means something like two thoughts. I have two thoughts about this. Or it means something like waver or vacillate. They spent the day with Jesus. Some worshiped, but some vacillated. And we had to make sure we understand this. What did they vacillate about? What did they waver about? It wasn't about whether Christ was risen from the dead. They just ate breakfast with him. They just spent the whole afternoon with him. They knew that Christ died on the cross. John himself saw the Roman soldier Take the Roman spear and drive it underneath Christ's rib cage, ripping through his diaphragm, tearing through the soft tissue of his lung, puncturing the pericardium, and plunging into the ventricles of the heart. And the spear did just as much damage when the soldier jerked it out. And from the ventricles of his heart came out blood. And from the pericardium in his lungs came out water. You don't survive a wound like that. They didn't doubt that Christ had died and risen from the dead. So what was it they doubted? They doubted their relationship to him. Now please listen to this. They had spent 3 years walking around with Jesus. They had certain expectations about what were going to happen. They couldn't get it out of their head that Christ was going to take over, that he was going to be king, he was going to take charge of the temple, and he was going to make things right. They misunderstand God's purpose in Christ. And so because they misunderstood, they were traumatized by the crucifixion and the resurrection. And this is what they wavered on. Do I really want to be his follower or not? Is it worth it? Do I really want to trust him in the future the way I've trusted him in the past? And now this scripture feels a lot more edgy to me. See, Easter's supposed to do that to every one of us. What is my personal relationship to Jesus Christ really like? Do I really trust him? Have I really put my faith in him? Do I have a plan B? Church, could I tell you this? I have no plan B. My whole faith is in Jesus Christ. If he doesn't stand up on the great day and say, I am his, I will be damned. I have no plan B. My whole faith is in Jesus Christ. Do you hear this? We can't waver on this. Either we are trusting him wholly, or we think we can make some bargain with God. I wonder if you're trusting Christ for the kind of person you are becoming. Or are you wavering? Are you letting Christ have resurrection influence on the kind of person you are? The way you treat other people? See, he made it really plain. By this shall all men know you are my disciples, that you have love for one another. Are you letting him have influence on the kind of person you are? Are you letting him have any influence on the way your home runs? Brothers, do you treat your wife the way Christ wants her to be treated? Sisters, do you treat your husband the way Christ wants him to be treated? Mom and dad, do you treat your kids the way Christ wants them to be treated? Kids, do you treat your mom and dad the way Christ wants them to be treated? Or do you waver? Say, well, I trust Christ a little bit, but let's not get carried away here. Do you hear me, church? They believed and worshiped, or they vacillated. They wavered. They simply said to themselves, I don't know if I really want to do this anymore. So Easter was very different for everyone who was there. Mary Magdalene's experience of Easter was she was amazed. She was confused. She worshiped. But she had a new sense of purpose. The soldiers' Easter was a moment of terror. They ran to escape. They took the payoff and they spent the rest of their lives lying to others and to themselves. The disciples' Easter was a mix between worship and wavering. And I wonder if you can see yourself in any of these three models. Are you going to experience Easter the way Mary did? Are you willing? Are you willing to be amazed by the wonder, the dignity, the kindness, the love, the grace of Jesus Christ? Or have you already categorized him as interesting, but don't get carried away? Are you willing to worship? Can you hear Christ say to you, I still have a purpose for your life? There's still things we have to get done together. Or do you find yourself like the soldiers? You've never really seen Christ in his beauty, and so you're afraid. You're afraid. You've never really accepted his forgiveness, and so you're afraid. You've never really trusted him, and so you don't know if you're on your own or not. Some of you are accepting the payoff of life. I'll put Christ over here so I can get this payoff. I'll put Christ over here so people won't put too much pressure on me about being a serious Christian. I'll put Christ over here so I can be just a little dishonest at work. I'll put Christ over here just in case I see somebody who's a little more interesting than my spouse. We take the payoff of life, and then we end up lying to ourselves about who Christ is and who we are. Church, or maybe some of you are like the disciples. You feel yourself wavering. There's something that is attractive to you about Christ, but you always have second thoughts. Church, I want you to know Christ never wavers. The steadfast love of the Lord endures forever. You may waver about him, but he never wavers about you. He's written you on the palm of his hand. He holds you dearest in his heart. He's suffered and died and risen for your sin. And day by day, he treasures his perfect work in you, helping you to become all that Christ died to make you. If you're wavering about him, don't ever think that he's wavering about you. Some of you know a time when you were much closer to Christ than you are right now. You've wavered. Can I tell you, if you'll trust him, he is the good shepherd who finds his lost sheep and brings them home. Will you hear me, church? Christ is risen, and he's risen for a good purpose. He's risen to finish the work of God in our souls. Could I ask you where doubting ever got you in life? What is the payoff for doubting? What is the payoff for vacillating? What did you ever get out of wavering? There are great promises for people who will put their faith in Christ. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will doubtlessly come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you get to be also. There is a great promise for faith. Would you permit me to remind you one more time that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nobody's been able to think clearly about what God has prepared for those who love him. My brothers and sisters, there is a great payoff for trust in Jesus Christ. And wavering pays you nothing but another day of ineffectiveness. Christ is never more lovely than when he rises from the dead and says to Mary Magdalene and says to his disciples, I'm still on course. I'm still on track. I still love you, and I'm still at work for God's eternal purpose. Church, the resurrected Christ says to you one more time, don't be afraid. Stop wavering. Trust me. I got it. Our dear Heavenly Father, I ask that you would help us to see Christ so clearly that our souls would spontaneously trust and worship. I pray that we would be willing to tell ourselves the truth, and we wouldn't hide behind agendas. We would receive the love of the cross, the forgiveness of the cross. We would accept the rule of the resurrected Lord. And we would begin to live in the light of Christ. I ask that you would give us this grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.